This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today's sermon is number 3 in my sermon series on the book of Colossians. The theme for this sermon series is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, this theme for the entire sermon series also is the theme for today's sermon, based on Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, which reads, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, later in the sermon, we're going to examine those words, Christ in you, the hope of glory, in great detail. And we'll find out how they apply to our lives today. But first, I want to examine the broader context in which these words appear. First, a very, very brief summary of what we learned in our first two sermons. The first sermon taught us that we sinners have been rescued from sin and death and hell by Jesus, through whom we have forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. Then in the second sermon, which we heard last Sunday, we learned about who Jesus is and about what he did to rescue us. We learned that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, God in human flesh, and that he rescued us by dying on the cross in our place of damnation and then conquering death for us by his resurrection from the grave. Now, with that understood, we're ready to examine today's reading, which I read for you moments ago. And Paul begins today's reading with these words. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, this is a very strange text of Scripture. It's caused many people confusion and concern because of what Paul seems to be suggesting. I mean, what does Paul mean when he says that he fills up in his flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? What does he mean by that? Well, first, let me tell you what Paul does not mean. Paul does not mean that Jesus didn't suffer enough to save you, and so Paul had to make up the difference by suffering as well. That's not what he means. First of all, Scripture clearly teaches that Jesus' suffering fully and completely atones for your sin. Besides, Paul is a mere human, and he's a sinner, just like you and me, and so his suffering could not atone for our sin, even just one little bit. So then, what does Paul mean when he says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Simply put, when Paul talks about Christ's afflictions, he means the afflictions that Christ is giving to Paul. In other words, Christ is allowing Paul to suffer in order to help Paul grow and mature in his faith. For example, just before Paul was converted by the risen Jesus himself, the risen Jesus appeared to a man by the name of Ananias, and here is what Jesus said to Ananias about Paul. Here's what he said. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. There you have it. Jesus himself revealed to Paul that he would have to suffer many afflictions as he proclaimed the good news about Jesus around the world. However, God was not allowing Paul to suffer because he was punishing him or because he didn't like him. The reason God was allowing Paul to suffer afflictions is that through these afflictions, he would strengthen Paul's faith and help him to become a more mature Christian. In fact, Paul himself writes about this in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what he says. "We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." So, why am I telling you all this? Well, the reason is that we also may suffer afflictions in this life as we strive to live for Jesus in a world that hates Him. I mean, not only do we Christians have to face all the problems and all the trials that every other human being has to face in this world, but in addition to that, we may also have to suffer affliction when we strive to live according to God's Word and be witnesses for Jesus. Now, no person enjoys suffering. I certainly don't. But when we do suffer, especially if we suffer affliction because we are living for Jesus and witnessing for Him, I promise you, God will use such suffering to strengthen our faith in Jesus and make us appreciate the eternal hope we have in the face of death itself. You know, all this reminds me of what the Apostle Peter wrote to some Christians in his day who were suffering greatly because of their witness for Jesus. And these words of comfort also apply to us today. Listen to what he says. "Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do what is good." In fact, did you know that Jesus Himself comments on the whole issue of suffering as a Christian as well? Listen to what Jesus says. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, having said all that, there's something else I really do need to say, and it's not going to be easy for us to hear. What I need to say is this: the Christian church in America is sick. We are sick with apathy. Think about it. There are Christians in other nations, third world countries especially, who risk their lives just to attend a service like this. However, in America, there are people who claim to be Christians, and yet they haven't been to church in years, nor do they take time to pray or read Holy Scripture. Even though they have the freedom to attend a service without fear of persecution, they could care less about attending. In other nations, Christians make great sacrifices in order to avoid sin and live according to God's Word. But what about Christians in America? Many in America who claim to be Christians are involved in the same sinful behaviors common to unbelievers, and they see no need to repent. In fact, they don't even want to inconvenience themselves by trying to repent. So, what is the good news in the light of the fact that the Christian church in America is sick with apathy? The good news is that God will not forsake His church. God will do what it takes to cure our apathy. He will do what it takes to save us from ourselves before it's too late. And you know what this might mean? It might mean that Christians in America will eventually have to suffer affliction for the name of Jesus. And God will use this suffering to remind us what is really important in life. God will use this suffering to help us grow in our faith, to become mature, and to no longer take for granted the treasure we have in Jesus. Now, I realize that when I say all this, I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, you're here today. You're not at home sleeping in. You're here today because you know it's important to be here. You're here today because you want to grow in God's Word and live for Jesus during the week. I know that, and I praise God for that. So if that's the case, then why am I talking to you about the apathy of the Christian church in America? Three reasons I'm telling you this. First, no matter how hard we try to be serious about our faith, the fact is we're sinners too. And if you're like me, we can also be guilty of apathy, can't we? I mean, here I am a pastor, and yet when I look at how other pastors sacrifice and risk so much in other countries to minister to their people, I sometimes have to hang my head in shame when I see the apathy in my own life. How about you? I know you make a point to attend church on a regular basis. I'm sure you pray at home during the week as well. But if you examine your own life like I do mine, and compare it especially to other Christians around the world, I think you'd have to agree that you too struggle with apathy. Second reason I'm telling you all about this is that we need to lovingly confront our fellow Christians who are comfortable with their spiritual apathy. If we know brothers and sisters in Christ who have become totally content with their spiritual apathy, well, we need to help them see their sin. And even more, we need to help them see their need for Jesus, so that they will take their faith seriously once again. Finally, one reason I've told you about the possibility of God using affliction to wake up the church in America is this. If that day comes, if the day comes when God deals with His church in America by bringing affliction into our lives, then we need to remember that when this happens, it's not because God is punishing us, and it's not because God has forsaken us. But just as it was with Paul and the early church, just as it is for other Christians around the world, when God allows us to face afflictions, it is only to make our faith even stronger and to even more enhance the hope that we have in Jesus. Now, with that said, let's continue with today's reading. Paul goes on to talk about a mystery that was hidden but now has been revealed. The question is, what is this mystery? Well, this mystery is that God sent His Son to the world to save all sinners, both Jews and Gentiles. Now you say to me, but wait, Pastor, that's no mystery. Everybody knows about that. Well, first of all, not everybody does know about that. There are many people in the world today who haven't heard the gospel, the mystery of salvation. But you have to understand that in Paul's day, this mystery was just being revealed to the people of the world. If you look at Old Testament history, the only people who knew about God's plan of salvation were the Jews and a few Gentiles who were fortunate enough to hear the good news. But for many years in history, there were countless people who were not aware of the gospel. But all that has changed when Jesus finally came into the world and fulfilled His mission. In fact, remember after Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared to His disciples and here's what He said. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that awesome? The gospel mystery that was once known only by a few people has now been proclaimed to millions and continues to go around the world today. And here's the exciting thing. We are part of God's ongoing mission to proclaim the gospel to the world. And my friends, there are people right here in Jamestown who don't understand the mystery of the gospel. Now we're ready to examine the meaning of the words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. First, what does that word Christ mean? Many wrongly think that Christ was Jesus' last name. It's not. Christ is Jesus' title. Jesus is the Christ. You see, that word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which translates the Old Testament Hebrew word Mashiach, which we translate into English as Messiah. But both words, Messiah or Christ, mean the Anointed One. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see that throughout the history of Israel, men who were chosen by God to be prophets or priests or kings, they were anointed with perfumed oil in a public ceremony to show that they had been chosen by God, and they were called the Anointed Ones. Well, when Jesus was baptized, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and then the Father said from heaven, "This is my Son." And so Jesus is the Anointed One. He is the Christ, the one whom the Father chose to be our Savior. Second, Paul then says something wonderful about you Christians. He says that Christ is in you. If you recall my first sermon, I said that the words Christ in you is God's way of reminding you that Christ is as close to you as he could possibly be. But that leads to a question. At the beginning of the service, we admitted that we're sinners. So how is it possible for the holy and pure Son of God to dwell in sinners? Well, when Jesus finished his work on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And what happened then? Well, if you read the Gospels, at that moment, the curtain that covered the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple was ripped in two. Now, what was the Holy of Holies? The Holy of Holies was the inner sanctum of the Jerusalem temple where God's glory dwelled. And there was this huge, thick curtain in front of the Holy of Holies as a sign to the people that no sinner could enter the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God's glory, because if a sinner were in the presence of God's glory, he or she would die immediately. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," that curtain, that barrier separating sinners from the glory of God, was ripped in two. And what was the significance of that? Simply put, God's glory then left the Holy of Holies and found another temple. But where is God's temple today? Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians. "You yourselves are God's temple." Listen to this verse from 2 Corinthians. "We are the temple of the living God." Did you hear that? When the Holy Spirit works through baptism and the preaching and teaching of God's Word to give sinners repentance and faith in Christ, they then become the temple of the living God. As Paul says, Christ is in you. So now you know what Jesus meant when he said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Next, Paul says that Christ in you results in the hope of glory. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, you need to know that the word hope does not mean what it usually means in our language. In our language, the word hope is usually wishful thinking. It may or may not come true. We just hope. But that's not what this word means. The Christian hope is absolutely sure and absolutely certain because Christ has guaranteed it. And nothing, nothing can take that hope away from us. So, what does the word glory mean? Well, glory refers to seeing God face to face. His glory dwells in us now, but we don't see it. But one day, we will experience God's glory by sight. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us that we now live by faith, but we do not live by sight. What he means is, Christ lives in you, but you can't see him, you can't hear him, you can't touch him. But the fact that Christ now dwells in us by faith is the certain hope that we will one day see him in all his glory. I think one of the best sections of Scripture that sums up this whole point in a concise way is from the first chapter of 1 Peter. Listen closely to this section of Scripture. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So my friends, as we live in this world, as we face sufferings for the sake of Jesus, we remember that Christ is in us, and that is our hope of glory. In closing, if you read on in the rest of today's reading, this is essentially what Paul says. What he says is that it is very important for us to remember that Christ is our greatest treasure. It's also important for us Christians to continue to grow in the knowledge of God. Why? Because the devil is constantly working through false teaching to deceive us and lead us away from Jesus. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We need to continue to grow in His Word so that we cannot be deceived by the lies of the evil one. My friends, I want you to leave today knowing how immensely blessed you are. I think the more we remember how much Christ has done and continues to do for us, the less we will struggle with spiritual apathy. Think about it, my friends. God used someone to bring you to holy baptism. God used someone to proclaim His mystery of the gospel to you. And the result of that is that you are now a repentant, believing Christian with the hope of eternal life in God's love. Because God has saved you, Christ now dwells within you. Your Savior is as close to you as He could possibly be. And this fact is your hope of glory. You now live by faith, but one day you will see Jesus face to face in all His glory, and you will live in His love forever. Until that glorious day, you continue to trust in Christ who dwells in you and will bless you even in the midst of suffering and affliction as you strive to live as His people in this world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our hope of glory. Amen.